أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 214 أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يأتكم مثل الذين خلوا من قبلكم مستهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله ألا إن نصر الله قريب Do you suppose that you shall enter paradise though there has not yet come to you the like of what befell befell those who went before you? Stress and distress befell them, and they were convulsed until the apostle and the faithful who were with him said, When will Allah's help come? Beware, Allah's help is indeed near. Now, this verse is in continuation of the previous verses talking about the believers that they have to be steadfast and not to swerve and deviate from the path of God. They should not be like previous nations who argued and had contentious treatment or behavior after the Prophet. Their prophet, peace be on them all. And now it says that if you want to be steadfast on the way of, on the path of your faith, you may face difficulties. And you have to accept these difficulties. Difficulties are always there for the believers who want to stand against those who want to destroy the faith. So it's gives the idea that if you want to achieve paradise, you have to pay the price for it, and that is to be steadfast in the face of stress and distress. So it mentions what happened to the previous nations. Previous nations also, when they wanted to stand firm on their belief, Ba'sa and Dharra hit them, and they were shaken by the troubles and difficulties that came to them until the messenger and the believer said, when the promise of Allah for victory come. Now here in Majmu'ul Bayan, Sheikh Tabrasi says that this verse is has two functions. One function is to tell the believers and the Prophet that they will face difficulties, certainly. The other one, the other aspect is that to console them, that this is not something unique to your situation. Previous nations also had the same thing. They went through difficulties when they wanted to talk about God. And, you know, in the past, nowadays the situation is very good, but in the past, atheism and polytheism, they were very aggressive and they did not tolerate the Tawheed. We have the stories of Roman emperors that persecuted the Christians, for example. The believers at the time of Noah alayhi salam, the believers at the time of Shu'aib alayhi salam. So we see the persecution was there. Atheism and polytheism were very aggressive. Now, in the past, of course, polytheism was more prevalent than atheism. Nowadays, atheism somehow is becoming aggressive as well. Of course, secular society has never experienced such an aggressive attitude from the atheists that we are experiencing now. But anyhow, it is something mentioned for everyone, for the believers at the time of the Prophet, for us, for everyone who wants to have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do you suppose that you shall enter paradise before you are tested like people who were tested before you? They were hit and struck by Ba'sa and Dharra. Now, the two terms are very similar and sometimes they are used interchangeably. Ba'sa usually is usually about the difficulties which come from outside, like, for example, the difficulties that other people would create for someone financially, in terms of security and things like that. And the dharra is usually something which comes to our to people's bodies in terms of disease or in terms of injuries in battles and even death. So the translation here is given is a stress and distress, but if you want to somehow explain it better, ba'asa is things which are externally affecting people, like poverty, like lack of security, and things like that. And dharra are the troubles which affect someone's body, like disease and, as I said, injuries in battles and even death. So massathumul al-ba'asa'u wa dharra. They were stricken, they were struck by ba'asa and zarra, and not simple ones, to the extent that they actually question their faith. Because when you believe in God, you usually expect that God would help you. And if this doesn't happen, if the difficulties continue and go on for some while, to the extent that you lose your patience, then at that moment your faith would be shaken. And this is what is said, zulzalu, means their faith were shaken. To that extent, in effect, the verse is telling us that do not expect easy and early victory coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, of course, supports the believers, but you have to go through all these things until it is verified that you are a true believer. This is what Allah wants from us, actually, the true faith. So they were struck by ba'asa and zara wa zulzalu, and they were shaken. Now here, the translation is convulsed. It gives, of course, insinuates the meaning that they were not shaken in their faith, but they were shaken in their lives, so much so that their lives were at risk and danger. However, most of the exegetes say that they were really shaken in their faith. And we have examples of that in the Quran, like, for example, in the Battle of Uhud, the believers were shaken by the defeat. In the Battle of Khandaq, for example, the believers were shaken because of the enormous number of the enemy. So here, zulzalu means that they were shaken in their faith, to the extent that they said, is really Allah on our side? Would the victory of God come, or it wouldn't come? حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله, until the apostle and the believer said, when is the victory of God? Victory of God, of course, is guaranteed for the believers, of course, for true believers. Not anyone who just claims that I'm a believer expects the victory of God to come. For true believers, victory is guaranteed, as we have in many verses of the Quran. For example, what we have in the verse, وَلَقَدْ سَبَغَتْ كَلِمَتُنَا لِعِبَادِنَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُرُونَ. It is written for our messengers that they will be victorious. Their faith would prevail. Or كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Allah has written this, or it's a decree by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I and my messengers will be victorious, will overcome the enemies. Or, for example, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنْصُرُوا اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you help God, Allah will help you. Of course, God, by God, we mean cause of God. If you help the cause of God, Allah will help you. So these guarantees are there. However, the point is that they don't come very easy and very early. They come at a later stage when the faith is really tested. The question which is here made by many exegetes, put forward by many exegetes, is that how come that messengers also would say the same thing? حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. The messengers and those who believed with him, they said when the victory will come. Or instead of victory, when the help of God, when the support of Allah will come. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Now, some answering this question, why the messenger? Because messengers should know that when they are appointed as a messenger, they have to go on through lots of difficulties. And they have to know that the victory would not come very easy and very soon. So how is it that they say that? That messenger also would say it. Now, to answer this, some people say that this whole sentence is actually, these two sentences are the statement of the Prophet and the believers, and Allah has put them together. Like, for example, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Those who believe say, when is the victory of God coming? And then the Rasul says, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Beware that the victory is close at hand. They have to. They have tried to explain it in this way. That, like, for example, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لِتَسْكُنُوا فِيهِ وَلِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. He has put night and the day so that you rest in it and seek the grace of Allah, the bounties of Allah in them. It means that rest at the night and seek the bounties on the day, isn't it? During the day. But Allah has put them together. وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لِتَسْكُنُوا فِيهِ وَلِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Here also, it says that حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله ألا إن النصر الله قريب. The believers say, when is the victory of God? And the Rasul says, ألا إن النصر الله قريب. However, this is a very lukewarm sort of explanation. Even the messengers were shaken to the extent that they thought it's just a sort of desire that when that victory is coming, we wish that victory come sooner rather than later. It doesn't matter even for the prophets to have such a wish, such a desire that victory should come sooner rather than later. And we know that by the story of the messengers, it has been the case. Now, some have said that because messengers know that the punishment or the victory of God is based on his wisdom, it cannot come earlier or later. The time cannot be changed, so they would never ask that when the victory would come. They wait for it until the wisdom of God would require it to come. However, this again does not somehow conform with some verses of the Quran, like, for example, Ibrahim alayhi salam pleading to the angels that the punishment of the people of Lot to be postponed. Well, of course, he knows that punishment of Allah only comes when it's the time, based on his wisdom. But we can make dua, of course. We can ask. And this is what Allah has told us. So, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. It may be like a dua. We wish, we desire that the Nasrullah comes sooner rather than later. Anyhow, what the verse wants to tell us altogether is that you should not expect that as soon as you say we are believers, as soon as you say we are Muslims, as soon as you try to spread the word of God, Allah would help you. No, this has been his sunnah during the history, that he would have tested the true faithful from the just those who pretend to be faithful. Those who have faith internalized completely in their heart, and those who just superficially have faith. And nowadays in our conversations, we usually hear that why Allah doesn't help Muslims. Why, for example, Muslims are not helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we are on the right path. If we are, if our faith is true, then why Allah has left us alone? And we can see these talks are just like what has been mentioned in this verse. That victory of God wouldn't come just by desires, by wishes. It comes when true faith is internalized in heart of people, and then that victory will come. Otherwise, people of every faith could say that, why Allah doesn't help us, because we have believed in him. Now, the following verse is now shifting to a different topic. From Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fi as-salmi kaffatan up to here, we had one topic discussed in different ways by different verses. Now we move to some questions which are made by the believers, by the companions of the Prophet, and the answers of them have come in revelation. Verse number 215, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. They ask you as to what they should spend. Say, whatever wealth you spend, let it be for parents, relatives, orphans, the needy, and the traveler. And whatever good day that you may do, Allah indeed knows it. Now, there's a sort of discrepancy here between the question and the answer. They ask, what should we spend as charity? And Allah doesn't tell them what you should spend, tells them to whom you should give them. In a sense, instead of telling about the object of spending, says about those upon whom the charity should be spent. Now, the reason for this is very clear. The answer is sort of vain. The question is sort of vain question. Yes, أَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. What should we spend? Now, Allah says, in effect, Allah says, this is not a question. You know yourself that whatever you have to spend. If you are not in need of it, if it's excess from your spending. But to whom you should spend it is the matter. So, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask you what they should spend in charity. Allah says that it should be khair. At the end it says, قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرًا. So, what you spend should be khair. It shouldn't be something that you want to dispose of. It shouldn't be something that you don't even yourself take if someone else wants to spend it on you. It should be khair. So the answer is given, but in a context of telling you that, well, you know yourself that there are many things that if other people want to give you when you are in need, you don't accept it. So you have to spend something which is khair, which is good and useful. And whatever you give in this way, قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرًا. Now, here there is sort of a graded priority between people. First of all, is فَلِلْ وَالِدَيْنِ. Now, وَالِدَيْنِ come under obligatory spending. Just as, for example, the nafaqa of the family, wife and children, are on a person, the nafaqa of walidain, if they are in need, if they are in need. But of course, for wife and children, the need is not a condition. Even if the wife is very rich, it's the duty of the husband to give the nafaqa, to spend on her. But for walidain, it's different. The parents, they are under the, of course, care of the children if they need. And if they are in need and they cannot afford their lives themselves. So this is a half obligatory thing, but others, of course, are disputable if it is obligatory or not. For Aqrabin, the relatives, some people have said that it is obligatory if they are in need, but of course most of the exegetes, and of course we know the fuqaha, they don't have such an opinion that it's obligatory, but it is highly recommended, it's mustahab. So we have one category of people, the nafaqa of which, the infaq for which is wajib, and that's wife and children until they come to the age, maturity. And then another category are walidain, that it's obligatory to spend, to give them their nafaqah if they are in need. And then the other category are relatives and orphans and masakin, which is it is highly recommended. And it becomes like a charitable act. So, قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ, whatever good you spend, whatever wealth you spend. Khair also is used in the Quran to denote wealth. Now, wealth can be khair and can be shar. A wealth that we spend in good way, whether for ourselves or for relatives or for other people, it is always khair. But a wealth which is used wrongly, it is shar, which is used only for hoarding or for accumulating money or for spending in wrong ways, it is shar. But usually the Quran says, what Allah gives you is khair. Yes, you can use it in shar ways, in ways which are not, of course, decent. So whatever khair, tell them, whatever khair you spend. So, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ, they ask you what they have to spend. The answer is they have to spend khair from their wealth. And whatever you spend in that way, it is for the parents, the first category, of course, the most important one. وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ, relatives, the second category. And that's the most important one as well. Sometimes people ask, for example, we have something to, we want to give something in charity, we have some sadaqah, or we have made vow for some sadaqah, can we give it to our relatives? Of course we can give it to our relatives. Our relatives come first, and then come others. This somehow consolidates the bond between relatives, consolidates our relationship with our cousins, aunts, uncles, and things like that. So, فَلِلْوَالَدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ وَالْيَتَامَى, the orphans, والمساكين, and the poor. وابن السبيل, and those who are, of course, become destitute while they are traveling, although they are not poor, but in journey they have become poor. As I said, this is not something that is very common nowadays because of this banking system and credit cards and things like that. However, in old days, people traveled, and the travel was prolonged, took longer than they expected, or they lost their money, or they were robbed of their money, so they became destitute. There was no way for them to go back to their cities. So as you see, I mean, this sort of graded the ranks of these priorities. Walidain, Aqrabin, the orphans come first before the masakin, and then masakin, the poor, wabn al-sabil. Wama taf'alu min khayrin, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ, and whatever khair you do, of course Allah knows it. Knows it. This is better than saying Allah rewards it, because we know that Allah has promised us that He would reward us. But when you really know that even the smallest thing you give, Allah knows it and would somehow keep it for you, it is more encouraging than saying that Allah would reward you. Anyhow, this is a sort of beautiful language which is used. وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, again, خَيْر is mentioned here instead of مَاذَا تُنْفِقُونَ, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ. It said that this is a good act. It's not just spending. It's a good act which comes under the category of good things that you do. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ Ali. Now, khair, it is mentioned in the Quran as well in other verses. When you want to spend something on people, when you want to give them something, honor them rather than humiliate them. Sometimes we give things to people which is humiliating for them. But sometimes we, by giving them things that we like ourselves, by giving them things that are honorable, then we honor them and dignify them. Now we have in the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. Give from the best of what you have earned. طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. And whatever we have brought out for you from the earth, that's the crops that at the beginning of when you want to take your harvest, give from that rather than giving from the old ones which are rotten and things like that. وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُم مِّنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَتَّيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. And do not intend to give from the khabith, from what is not decent, and things that even if it's offered to you, you would not take it. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تُغْمِذُوا فِيهِ. You may take it, but you just say, because I don't want to break his heart or her heart, I take it, and then you throw it away. So this should not be that way. Verse number 216, of course, deals about another thing. As we said in Surah Baqarah, different questions, different decrees have been compiled in one surah. So sometimes we don't see relationship between these verses. Sometimes sets of verses are talking about one topic and then we switch to another topic. Another topic which is which has come up in Surah Baqarah, verse 216, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَى أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Warfare has been prescribed for you, though it is repulsive to you. Yet it may be that you dislike something while it is good for you, and it may be that you love something while it is bad for you. And Allah knows and you do not know. Now, here the term qital is very important because usually some people try to interpret away the verses about jihad. And they say that jihad has two meanings, the minor jihad and major jihad, and the major jihad is to battle against one's own self, and minor jihad is something that the Quran mentions, by the way, if it happens and you go to fight the enemy, the most important thing is the major jihad. Now, qital is a term which is very clear. It's not about struggling against one's own self. It is about mutual killing. This is what the qital means, isn't it? It means fighting. Mutual qatala yuqatilu qitalan. So qital means when two people fight each other to kill each other. And that is when people fight with each other. So kutiba alaykumul qital. It doesn't say kutiba alaykumul jihad. Kutiba alaykumul qital. And qital is one instance of jihad fi sabilillah. وَجَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. This jihad is that instance, this qital is that instance of that type of jihad. So qital is written upon you. And it is, of course, وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. You dislike it. Now, why the believers here, of course, the exegetes have, the commentators have made a very elaborate discussion. Why the believers should dislike qital, while it's a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So different explanations have been given for it, that initially, of course, you disliked it before the decree for qital coming, but after the decree for qital came, all the believers liked this prescription of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you want to be somehow straightforward, it's very clear fighting is not something that people would like because it brings harm, it endangers lives and things like that. And also A very interesting discussion is put forward by Allama Tabatabai, Rahmatullah Alayhi. He says that we may look at this, wa huwa kurhun lakum, it is disliked by you. We may look at it in two ways. One is that, of course, fighting would put people's lives in danger, their lives, their money, their property, everything would be in danger, and people would not like it. The other explanation is that actually Islam was not a religion advising fighting. And this was in the heart of the believers. They knew that they have to treat everyone, Muslims, non-Muslims, with kindness. They have to opt for peace rather than for war. This was actually inculcated in the hearts of the believers by different verses of the Quran, that you have to be kind to others, you have to respect everyone else. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرًا وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. There is no difference between you. All these different tribes, nations are all equal in the eyes of Allah. So it was somehow inculcated in the heart of the believers that fighting is not good. Fighting in the terms of going to battlefields is really something bad and evil. However, it was kurhun lahum. It was not desirous. It was disliked by them greatly. But Allah says, despite this, comes situations that you have no other choice than fighting. You have no other choice than defending yourself. And in those instances, you have to do it. It is prescribed for you, although it is وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. I think this explanation is better. Allama Tabatabai says both explanations are right. Whether we say because you fear about your lives and property and other things, is كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ, or whether you think that why should we fight against other people? Why should we kill them at all? So it is كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ, but there comes instances that there is a need for it. كُتَبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Now, this verse, this sentence of the verse is very interesting, that there are things that maybe you dislike, but they are better for you. The exegetes, the old commentators have made different have put forward different views about it. And it's interesting to see that how they have taken this whole issue of warfare. And sometimes they have said that maybe you dislike something, but it's better for you. And one of the things that they have stressed upon is that, yes, in battles you take booties, and it's better for you. This is very strange from the commentaries. It shows how the cultural sort of situation, cultural developments in early Islamic days developed in a way that Muslims were thinking, many commentators were thinking in those days. Nowadays, of course, it's very different. Thinking that jihad is to take booties and to become richer. And this is something which, of course, was the common attitude and understanding in the time of the Umayyads and Abbasids. So this is something that needs more discussion and more investigation. Inshallah, we will deal with this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We have some time for some question and answers. Do we have any questions?
Thanks very much, Sheikh. In the first ayah that you discussed, you know, when it's referring to al-Rasul, it seems to refer to a Rasul from the past, but do we have any idea whether Muhammad, Rasulullah, was ever at a stage where he asked Mata Nasrullah?
We don't have that, but we have many verses that Allah advises Prophet to patience. فَمَحِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدًا. give them a little time, for example. The time will come. If أَمْ يَقُولُونَ نَحْنُ جَمِيعٌ مُنْتَصِرٌ سَيُخْزَمُ الْجَمِيعُ. Wait, this big population will be scattered. There are these things which show that also Prophet, our messenger, our Prophet was waiting for the help from Allah and expecting it. And Allah says, you have to wait a little bit. And even this verse is giving that consolation that you have to wait until the right time comes for the victory to be sent from the heaven. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam.
Just on the last ayah we were talking about now, referring to killing, do we know, was this revealed at a certain time where people were reluctant to fight, or do we know what the context is of this revelation?
The commentators have not discussed the context of this verse, but we know that, for example, in Surah Hajj, the first verse which came about qital was أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُوا بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. It's very clear. If you are wronged, permission is given to fight only if you are wronged and you have been fought against, isn't it? This word, the verb, has been recited in two ways. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا or أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ means for the fighters, for the combatants, the permission is given. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ means that for those against whom fighting or war is waged, the permission to fighting is given. And the Quran that we recite today, this is the qira'ah of Hafs from Asim, which is the qira'ah of Imam Ali alayhi salam, is أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. So two things are mentioned here. The permission is issued for fighting only under two circumstances. One is that you are fought against. And secondly, that fighting which has come against you is a dhulm against you. Not, for example, because some dhulm you have done and other people fight you. No. Because it is dhulm and because you are fought against. أُذَنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بَأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Only in this case, the victory will come. Now, when this permission was given, the common understanding of permission is that, well, we are at discretion here, isn't it? We can fight, we can stop, we cannot fight. Now, here the verse actually says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. It is written on you. It means that this is not an obligation for you. If you are wronged, and if you are fought against, then it is an obligation on you that you should fight. Now, as I said, we'll discuss this next week in more detail, inshallah. In the course of history, this qital and jihad found a different meaning, and that was conquests, booties, things like that, which is very different from what the Quran mentions.
Do we have any further question? I think you've explained everything very well today, Sheikh.
Very good. Alhamdulillah. All people are scared because of fighting.
All right, I think we end there. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Salawat.